We're starting a new series in the book of Proverbs, and maybe just before we're going to read right from the beginning, but just to give you a little idea of this is here, it is here. There's a little outline. We're not going through the book kind of bit by bit. This is just the introduction this morning, a little bit from chapter 1, and then you've got in the first 9 chapters, you've got after the introduction, you've got these a number of appeals from a father to a son, sometimes from a mother to seek wisdom, to a child, to a son. Then you get all these little proverbs, mainly of Solomon, that first section from chapter 10, and then you get different sayings all the way through, right the way to the end there, and finishing with that wonderful section on the godly lady. But as I say, we'll come back to that outline. We're not going through this verse by verse. We're going to a couple of introductory sermons, and then we'll look at some of the subjects that Proverbs deals with. But just to give you an idea. So this morning, we're going to read right from the start and then a little later from chapter 8. So we're reading from chapter 1 and verse 1. Proverbs is very much associated with, as you'll see, with the name of Solomon. So let's read together. This is the writer just telling us what Proverbs is about. Let's listen to God's word. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. Now, just before we preach, I'm going to read another little bit from Proverbs. This is chapter 8 and verse 22. As I said to you, that opening, the first 9 chapters really consist of a series of appeals, personal appeals, to anyone who will listen to embrace wisdom. And at this point, the writer of Proverbs almost personifies wisdom. So in a sense, this is wisdom, the wisdom of God speaking to us, as it were. He is the me. The wisdom of God is the me, the I here. And I want to draw your attention, just as we begin, the Lord brought me forth there as the first of his works. If you've got an NIV there, you'll notice there's an alternative reading at the footnote, which just says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. And I think that's probably better. But anyway, let me just read it as it stands, and I'll refer to it later, mainly to the footnote translation there. But the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. This is wisdom speaking. Before his deeds of old, I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself, and all who hate me love death. Amen. And may God bless us then, these readings from his word. I was reading an article that was addressing the kind of challenges and issues facing parents in relation to their children and smartphones. It's a very interesting article. You know, when was the best time to give your child a smartphone, if ever? And if and when you do choose to let them have one, should you just hand it over and let them get on with it? Or should you spend time talking with them about how to use it, warning them of some of the dangers, putting some kind of parental controls in place? And do you, as they continue to use it, do you keep up an ongoing conversation about how they're using their phone? And then how do you, as a parent, model good use of your own smartphone, assuming you have one? And anyway, what constitutes good use? It was a fascinating article. It really was stimulating. And all of these questions were being addressed from a Christian point of view. And yet it raises the underlying question, how does a Christian answer such questions and make such decisions? Because you know as well as I do that there isn't a law in the Bible that says thou shalt not give your smartphone until your child is. You haven't come across that law, have you? There isn't. And actually, that's a lot like a lot of everyday life and everyday decisions, and more than just everyday decisions. I remember, and I think I've mentioned this before, but I remember when I worked in the YMCA in Aberdeen, a young Christian lad coming to me and saying to me, David, I can never be an electrician when I grow up. And I said, why not? And he said, because there are no electricians in the Bible. And I had to sort of say to him, well, you know, that's not the way the Bible works. That's not the way God leads and guides. That's not the way the Christian life and Christian guidance works. I mean, if it was, how would you decide between which toothpaste brand you use? Or which car you drive? Or what time you go to bed, or who you are friends with. There are no Susans in the Bible. I would be struggling. No. The Bible, in the Bible, God reveals his character. What kind of God he is. He expresses his character in the moral laws that he does give. And then, of course, supremely, he reveals himself in Jesus, his son, his life, his death, his resurrection, that core gospel message. And it's the calling then of the Christian believer, having trusted Jesus Christ, to live in a manner which is consistent with all of that, consistent with what God has revealed in his will and in Jesus and his word. In other words, one of the Christians, one of the believers' greatest need is for what the Bible calls wisdom. That's really what wisdom is. What is wisdom? Wisdom, someone has said, is the skill in the art of godly living. Skill in the art of godly living. Or someone has put it this way, Christian disciples need more than knowing that, more than knowledge. You need more than knowledge. They need to know how to live out their knowledge of Jesus Christ, i.e. they need wisdom. Because wisdom is lived knowledge. It's the ability to transpose what we know here from the Bible to that problem there in life. And God's people have always required wisdom. God's people in the Old Testament required wisdom. They needed to know what living in God's way, in God's world, meant in their everyday life, in their homes, in their workplace, in the communities of which they were a part. And that's why God provided them with what are known as the wisdom literature, of which the best known and the most foundational in the Old Testament is Proverbs. The others being Job, Ecclesiastes, which really deal with some of the anomalies, some of the complexities of living out faith in a broken world, and the Song of Solomon, which is about romantic love between a man and a woman. These are the wisdom books. In the New Testament, there are bits of Jesus' teaching, I think, which would come under wisdom. And certainly, I know the ladies are looking at this on a Tuesday morning. James is the wisdom book in the New Testament in particular. So wisdom is vital for a believer. And actually, I think, never mind for believers, actually, I think people generally have both an understanding of and a desire for wisdom. I think most people, if you went out into the streets, I think most people would recognize that wisdom is, as I was saying to the children, is far more than just about being clever. I think people would know that wisdom is different from being clever. It's not about being clever. It's not about intelligence. Intellectual intelligence. And it's interesting, isn't it, in a world in which we have more knowledge than we have ever had, and we have access to and can share more information than ever before. It was very interesting to see in a secular paper this week a recent quote from Henry Kissinger, if you know that name, who said, "Information threatens to overwhelm wisdom." I think he's absolutely right. Information threatens to overwhelm wisdom. Or to recall some words of T.S. Eliot from the last century in one of his poems, "The Rock," where is the life we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? I think that resonates. I think most people, Christian or non-Christian, would recognize that living well involves simply more than knowledge or information. It actually requires wisdom, which is about the application of knowledge, knowing the right thing, the best thing to do or to say at the right time. And because of that shared awareness, I mean, I never know quite who's here this morning, but because of that shared awareness, and even that, I think there is out there a general appetite for wisdom among some, at least, even if as yet you're not a convinced Christian, and even if you're a little skeptical about some of the main tenets of the Christian faith, I hope if you stick with this series, you may see the relevance and even the truth of the wisdom that's contained in the book of Proverbs, and as it launches us into other wisdom throughout the Bible as a whole, and of course points us to the embodiment of wisdom, Jesus himself. We all need wisdom. And so what Proverbs would say to us, I think, is, if this is working, Trevor, seek wisdom. You got the slide there? That's the great plea of Proverbs. Seek wisdom. It will come at some point. You'll see from the beginning of Proverbs, it's associated with the name of Solomon. Proverbs 1 and 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, which doesn't mean that he wrote all the Proverbs. It's evident from the later chapters of Proverbs that he didn't. But from what we are told of him, in 1 Kings, as I was saying to the children, Solomon was the wisest of kings. He was the one who asked God for wisdom above all other things and was granted it. And 1 Kings 4, 31, 32 tells us that he was the wisest man of his day and that he wrote many proverbs. And so it's no surprise to have his name appearing here at the beginning of the book. But in this introduction to the book, which is encouraging us to seek, oh, there we go, thank you. There we go, which is encouraging us to seek and to prize wisdom and thus to live wisely and well, I basically want to say four things about wisdom. That'll do, Doris, that's fine, thank you. One is just four things, and I hope we'll get through the four. If we don't, we can always postpone number four to next week. But basically, this is where we might get to today. Four things: relational, universal and practical, that's a one in itself, divisive and personal. Wisdom. Wisdom is relational. And I say that wisdom is relational as opposed to intellectual or even volitional. The key to wisdom, according to Proverbs, the key, this is so important, the key to wise living is not in having a right mind. It's not in having intelligence. It's not in having the right education. It's not even in having the right will or determination. It lies in having a right relationship with your Creator. Verse 7 in Proverbs is really the motto of the book. In fact, it's really the motto of all the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And you'll see that that same motto is repeated if you turn to 9 and 10 in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And I could take you to Psalm 111 and 1, and it would repeat the same thing. Or Job 28 and 28, and he would repeat the same thing. And in effect, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 again says the same thing. The key to wisdom is a right relationship with God. To fear the Lord. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? And remember, when you see the Lord in capital letters in the Old Testament, your Old Testament Bible, it means Yahweh, the personal name that the God who made everything gave to his people Israel to call him by, the people that he had entered into a covenant relationship with, a special relationship with. What does it mean to fear this God, the only God, the one true living God, Yahweh? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. I mean, there is a fear of another that kind of crushes and cripples and inhibits people. But that's not the kind of fear. There's a different kind of fear, which is filled with awe and adoration and admiration for another. And because you recognize in this other person somebody greater and better than you, that awe and that admiration opens you up to listen to that person and to learn from that person. And that's the kind of fear that Proverbs is talking about. And if you think about it, when we are talking about Almighty, Infinite, Eternal God, when we are talking in New Testament terms about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's an appropriate response to this God who is both our Maker and our Savior. And such, Proverbs is saying to us right at the start, if you want to find wisdom, you've got to get into a right relationship with God. Fear him. You can't ultimately practice it in its fullest sense without him. But then secondly, wisdom is universal and practical. Why do I say that? Because Proverbs, I think, in its opening section makes it plain that it's available and it's offered to everyone. And it's relevant to every area and aspect of human life and society. In fact, one of the writers, Anthony Billington, says this about Proverbs. He says, here is a book that is populated with the types of people that we are and the types of people we encounter most days. Adolescents and parents, spouses and friends, colleagues and clients, the gullible and the lazy, the old and the young, those who might lead us astray, those who help us to stay on track. Here is a book that knows that life is lived in seasons as well as in days and hours, in relationships with others and on specific front lines. Those everyday places where we live most of our time. That's what Proverbs is all about. The wisdom of Proverbs, as we go through it, we'll see, has things to say to us, has things to offer us, whoever we are, that relate to practical everyday life and decisions in the home, in the family, in the workplace, as well as in the community, in the places of power, in the places of need. I don't think I exaggerate if I tell you that in Proverbs, all life is here. And everyday life is here. And therefore, it's worth listening to. And just thinking then of those to whom such wisdom, the wisdom that Proverbs offers and the Bible generally offers, just thinking of those to whom such wisdom is offered, just look at these opening verses for a minute in which the writer tells us something of the purpose of his book, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair. And then he indicates some of the various groups that he particularly has in mind, this kind of target audience, if you like, that wisdom is offering itself to. He says it's for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. Now just think of some of those categories that he's mentioned there. What he's saying is that wisdom is held out to those who are just setting out on life. Those who have more ahead of them in terms of their life than they have behind them. The young. Wisdom is offered to the young. And much of these early chapters, these first nine chapters, really take the form, as I think I mentioned, of a heartfelt, personal, and parental appeal to a young person to seek and embrace wisdom as they set out on life. But wisdom is also offered to those who are much further down the path of life. Indeed, who have already given God and his wisdom and word a central place in their lives. Those that he refers to as the wise and the discerning. For them too, there is the encouragement to keep on growing in wisdom. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. In other words, again, the implication, wisdom is for every age and stage of life. But you know, in some ways, I think particularly from my point of view, and maybe from yours too, you know, the most encouraging category there, he mentions, are the simple in 4a there. And it's important to understand, simple in Hebrew is not referring to those who are kind of deficient intellectually, you know, a low IQ. Nothing to do with that. Simple refers to the naive, the gullible, the inexperienced, those who are easily taken in, easily led astray, and those who may well have proved themselves to be as such by allowing themselves to be led astray, by foolish choices which have already brought pain and regret into their lives. But you see the significance of this right at the beginning? Such as these are not, by their past folly, excluded from attaining wisdom in the future. No, no, the book of Proverbs is written to give prudence to the simple. What he's saying is the simple can become wise. And that's so important, isn't it? Whoever we are, whatever our past, whatever you've made or not made of your life so far, this book is saying to you, you can become wise. This book is for you. You see, that's such an important message. Actually, that's the message of Proverbs. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Jesus and the cross, to whom Proverbs and the Bible ultimately point, that our failures in life, they don't have to be fatal. You can find a new way. God in his wisdom is offering you that new way. But there's also something else which we must be aware of, and which Proverbs flags up right at the beginning and throughout. And that is that true wisdom, the wisdom of God contained in Proverbs and indeed throughout the Bible and sort of fulfilled in Jesus, is divisive. It's divisive. It divides people. That's what the seven is saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. I don't know how many of you have watched in the past or are currently watching the drama Line of Duty. You don't have to have watched it or seen it, but I listened to an interview this week with one of the cast in the current series. And this person was saying that one of the characteristic features of the man who writes these dramas, a man called Jed Mercurio, is that he loves to create morally ambiguous characters. He loves to create a character, and you're left guessing, and if you're following this series, you'll know exactly the kind of characters we're talking about here, who are morally ambiguous. You're left wondering, are they good? Are they bad? Is he H or is he not? You're left wondering. They're ambiguous. He does it deliberately. He's done it throughout the series, and he keeps doing it. Well, of course, you can create such ambiguity in a drama. But what Proverbs is saying to us in real life, ultimately, the wisdom of God leaves no ambiguity in terms of people's response to it. There are, ultimately, those who fear the Lord and embrace wisdom, and there are those who despise it, and by implication, him. Ultimately, we'll come down in one side or the other. We'll either embrace or we'll despise. We will, at the end of the day, in biblical terms, we will demonstrate ourselves either to be wise or a fool. There is no halfway house. There's no fence to sit on. Now that doesn't mean, and it's important I say this, and I've already said it before, it doesn't mean that if you've been a fool, you can't become wise. But it will mean that at the end of the day, you will choose, and you will fall down on one or other of those sides. And that's why at the end of chapter 8, when wisdom is personified, you have him appealing. Blessed is the person who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. And all who hate me love death. the embracing of wisdom or the despising of wisdom ultimately leads to life or death. In New Testament terms, to heaven, to hell. We can't get away from that. Proverbs won't let us away with that. Jesus won't let us away with that. And just lastly, and very briefly, wisdom then is personal. It's personal to God. That comes out in this chapter, chapter 8. That's why I wanted to read it, you know, where wisdom is personified by the writer as essential to the character, to the being of God. The Lord possessed me at the beginning, wisdom says, at the beginning of his work. I was there when he made the heavens and the earth. I was the craftsman by his side, he says. And he echoing there, Proverbs 3 and 19, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. He's saying to us, this is a world that God put together through wisdom, his wisdom. It was that wisdom which gave it beauty and order. That was there at the beginning, and perhaps as you hear, as you listen to those words read, you can understand why this side of the New Testament, you can see why Christians on reading that and of hearing that have seen those words pointing to and preparing for the person of Jesus, because you remember how John speaks of Jesus at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. You hear echoes of Proverbs 8 in those words. And Paul calls Jesus in 1 Corinthians the wisdom of God. And in Colossians he talks of Jesus as the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, what the New Testament is saying to us is, wisdom is not just words. Wisdom has come in person. It's personal. It's Jesus himself. He's the ultimate wise man. He embodies the wisdom of God. He lives the wisest life that anyone ever lived. And yet, where does that life end? On a cross. On a cross. Does that sell you wisdom? Does that encourage you to follow the path of wisdom? Why would wisdom lead the wisest of men to the cross that we'll celebrate in a moment? He was a man who feared God, delighted in the fear of God, and yet on that cross he ended up forsaken by God. How can that be? Because in the loving wisdom of our God, he had come to pay the price of our foolishness. He had come to pay for our rejection of the wisdom of God, our resistance to the way of God. Jesus, in his love and in his wisdom, came to die the death that our folly and our foolishness, our failures deserved, so that he could then rise on that third day and offer to foolish people and failed people like you and me a different way. Begin again. His life, but especially his death, is saying to us in his wisdom, listen, your failures, your foolishness, they don't have to be fatal. No, no, seek wisdom. Which really means seek me, says Jesus. It really is Jesus who stands this morning and says to us, Blessed is the person who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. And all who hate me love death. Seek wisdom. Seek Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, give us grace, we pray, to hear and continue to speak to us of that grace of the Lord Jesus, not only in these words of yours and his, but also at this table. Remind us what you have done for us in your love and wisdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.